And there was a little over 100 or so that were raised up by that summer that we went up to another city in Michigan where we were going to start another work, and a lot of the other churches and works around the country came in together. We had another conference there and where we started another work, went back to Ames, and much happened in Ames, and I saw so much was going on where we had been in so much need. You know, there was Kansas City was turning somersaults, going in circles and about ready to hang us from the nearest flagpole, and Lawrence was coming in good second on that, and so was Houston and Albuquerque and Tucson, and we were feeling bad, and we didn't realize what we got into. I mean, we prayed it and we saw it, but when God began to do it, obviously we just had sort of the theory and we were doing all we knew, and a lot of things we missed, a lot of things we didn't realize. But nonetheless, God in His grace did do a lot and began to leave works. And I began, because of some of the things we did not know then, which I'm going to be sharing on later tonight, which are very important, certain distinctives that are necessary for spiritual revolution and reaching the world in this generation, some things that I think are going to be very important for all of you to hear tonight. We felt, and I felt, that, boy, we just better stop, because every time we went to another campus, even if it was just to train the people we were with, we started another work. And we thought, we got to stop doing this, because we can't follow up all, and we're getting more problems on our hands. And so I felt we just needed to stop, and I stopped, and I stayed there for, almost 7 years, trying to solidify and help a little bit around the country more, and just, there were more works that kept raising up, but I didn't want to start one, because I was trying to put the reins on things, because having trouble keeping up with all that had been going and all the needs that we were having, and trying to build and multiply and really reproduce effectively. But God was building. God was building with the men where we left, and with the Spirit of God, that works, which is so wonderful. And there was some help from our section, too. And we kept going, though some works just couldn't stop it. New works started, and others started. And obviously, some of you have come from other cities that sprung off from other cities. But anyhow, after Ames, we began to learn a lot. I think some of the peak studies, we had upwards to 500 people. And we sent so many teams out, though. Sometimes it dipped down to 400, even 300, and dropped down back when we left. I think we left with about 300 there. I'm not really sure. There was about a 75 or 100 people that had been sent out in two or three different teams and started other works all over the United States, and it would kept building back up. And different summers. One summer, remember, we went out we reached 500 towns in the state of Iowa, preaching the gospel in all these towns all over Iowa just one summer. The people in the church, not the professionals, the believers, the workers, and people, you'd talk to them all over the state. And I think God's had a real effect in that state. In fact, some of the civil leaders that were there, many of them were immoralists. And today, both of the senators are probably Christians and definitely moral men. And I believe it's been a lot related to the mighty work that God has done in literally turning Ames. It's still churning. I was talking to Brent. He said things are going from bad to worse. I said, praise the Lord, God's still at work then. Being accused as a cult and wicked and everything you can think of. I said, well, just read John Wesley, George Whitefield, and all those men. You'll be encouraged. He was telling about one letter, one little pamphlet that was going out that was negative and slanderous. I said, did you realize what happened the first 2 years after John and Charles and a bunch of those guys started preaching? They had 200 pamphlets going out, circulating in all of England, which was about the size of Iowa. 200 books going out all over, slandering them. People would avoid them like the plague. Yes, and all who live godly. Yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And God did a real revolutionary thing. Some of the philosophy professors, their daughters got saved. The United Methodist Church pastor, one of the brothers who's now an elder here. Not sure then if his father was saved. Think he might be now. I'm not sure, but his son got saved. I happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time and had to lead him to the Lord. And things like that. Things like that happened, and that created turmoil, because ones that were in higher places, some of their children were turning to Christ. Some of the media, some of the people had gotten involved in different of the media and had t- taking over the publication boards at the university. Others were taking over certain committees. Some of them made certain mistakes in their processes, and certain things happened. When we had two newspapers going out there, we really had a control of the media. Once we stopped both of them, the bombs dropped on us, and in many ways have been dropping ever since. But I remember when things were going hot and furious, when Jimmy Carter, you know, we were in the front page and in the newspaper more than Jimmy Carter was in those days, and they still are, because Christ was an issue. Christ was an issue. And it's not lessening. I'm so excited. Again, Brent's staying at the house with us right now. It's so exciting to hear that it's going on, and even more so. That's what happened if you're reading the book of Thessalonians. We eulogize it. Oh, the Thessalonians. Oh, wonderful. But it happens today. The Christian, oh, what's wrong? You must be wrong. Something's wrong with you. Something must be wrong with the church that isn't getting persecuted, in my opinion. Something's unholy about the church that isn't getting persecuted. Look at all the churches in the New Testament. We don't have New Testament Christianity. We're so far from it, it's pathetic. And when we get close to it, we think we're heretics. That's what they thought of the Apostle Paul. That's what they thought of the Lord Jesus. They said, you're mad. They said to Paul, you're mad. You've gone mad. They tried to stone him. They tried to kill him. We wouldn't know New Testament Christianity if we saw it, for most of us. And if we come close to it, we have got a ton of verses to think we're out of God's will. I'll tell you, I've got 10 for every one that you think we're out, that we're not out if we're suffering for persecution, for righteousness' sake, for the gospel's sake. The Bible's loaded. Philippians chapter 1. Paul said, for unto you it's been given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You've been granted this privilege. Do you want to reign with Christ? You got to suffer. We're all heirs of God. It says in Romans, but we're joint heirs with Christ if we suffer. The rest of the verse says. You see, you can't inherit what Christ inherits if you don't suffer like Christ suffered. You can become a child of God by repenting, turning to Jesus, and trusting him. But you're not going to inherit what Christ inherited if you don't suffer with Christ. Paul said, filling up the sufferings of Christ in the body of Christ. And I think this is a message in the New Testament that I am continually giving year after year, and I'm especially concerned with myself and my fellow elders. Because I guarantee you the Christian world will be against you if you follow God. And I challenge you to find anything different in this book. They were against Paul. They were against Jesus. They were against Peter. They were against Moses. They were against David. They were against them all. The next generation will eulogize you, but never this one. They were against John Wesley in his age. George Whitefield had to ride for 3 days to find one licensed preacher to marry him. Today we think he's great. Oh, everyone loved him. You know when they loved John Wesley? When he was 90 years old. Maybe if we live long enough, somebody will respect us. George Whitefield died too young. He died in his 60s. He died when it was still unpopular and people would spit on him and mock him and stoned him. And I was sharing with Brent the other night that George Whitefield, John Wesley, used to go into cities where Christians were being persecuted. Do you know they died? They were killed. They were stoned. They had their houses burned in England. They were burned. This isn't a nice diary of John Wesley and how the popular Christian, all the Christians flocked around him. They all separated. And there was Christians in the Anglican Church. You see, when God is breaking loose freshly again, the devil always refines the leaders to see if they really got a heart. And he'll refine them in several ways, just like David. He'll refine you with the non-believers and he'll refine you with the believers. David said, I know what to do about enemies, but what can I do about this one that I walked and had happy fellowship in the house of God with? And this shakes us up. And if we don't learn this, we're going to miss piles of Bible verses that are drilled in here for our lives. God has got to make us to be fearless of men. And I know as a young person, because I have gone and am going through this, I remember the first year in Greeley, I tried to be a church according to the opinion of the godly men in the state of Colorado. God finally raked me through the coals and he says, who cares if they think you're a church? Jim, do what I say. Many of our churches don't even look like churches, and that's fine. We're not trying to be a, quote, a church anyhow. We're trying to be like Christ, and that'll be the outcome of fellowship, of family. But I'm absolutely convinced until the Spirit, and we share this in verses, when I left Ames, when I went back there one of the earliest times, I'm convinced the main thing we need to think about is great persecution. Paul left this with the Thessalonians because this is automatic if you're going to be dynamite for Christ. It's automatic if you're going to be dynamite for Christ. And Paul gave it to the Thessalonians. You read chapter 1, chapter 2. He said, I told you it was coming. And now he was concerned to see how they were standing. And I think God maybe would break through greater if he knew we wouldn't turn tail and run. Maybe he's holding back blessings because he knows some of us are still too immature to not be able to identify it as from the hand of God instead of from the hand of men. That's what gripped me as a young person as I began to see these churches. There was unbelievable persecution. And even with the people of God, when Paul went back to Jerusalem, there was tens of thousands of believers, and they were the ones that stoned him. Martin Luther got raised up. The Pope certainly wouldn't shake his hand. He called the Pope the devil. But you know what happened? Zwingli got raised up a little later. And Martin Luther wouldn't shake the hand of Zwingli. We see that in the New Testament. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in history. The ones that are on the crest of what God is doing, the ones that are just behind him, will be their hardest enemy. You have a whole Bible to read on it. And you even have history, Christian history, to back it up. Now that doesn't make you paranoid or calloused or a self-imposed martyr. We're to lay down our lives for all the brethren. And God loves all the bride of Christ. But you'll do the best for the bride of Christ like Paul did. He still preached when he was in jail in Philippi. And they said, they were trying to think he had created more problem for the gospel and help. People are against us now. They're turning away from us. Paul, you're in jail. You're discrediting the name of Christ. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant of this, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather for the furtherance of the gospel. You say it's created more problems. For the furtherance of the gospel. And so that now, in my boldness, as we've been preaching, and now he was there in jail, he said, some are preaching all the more. Some out of envy, some out of jealousy, and some out of goodwill. Either way, I'm happy. And I'm happy. We've affected as many, probably more churches, to be revolutionized out of jealousy than out of goodwill. But I'm happy either way. In Ames, several of those churches have just begun to mimic so many of the things that was done in the fellowship there. Some of them that are very much against it. But I know of one big Baptist church. They love the brethren. Another big Baptist church, they hate the brethren. And they're all brethren. And I love them all. Some out of envy, some out of goodwill. That shouldn't even enter your mind. Don't take account. What if they all hate you? You see, we've been brought up in such a democratic system, we just think the majority's right. And I've talked to elders, and I talked to leaders, and even though the facts of the scripture don't line up, it's when the numbers line up, it affects their thinking. We don't go by numbers. There's only one number that counts, and it's the number of the Bible. And leaders, and us, and the fellowships and churches, God has to make us willing to die to our reputation, to our friends, to our acquaintances. I have relatives. I have people I'm related to. I have had close friends. People that hate me, and I think they'd kill me if it was legal. But you know what else you have, just like the Lord Jesus? You have people that would die for you. You know, the stronger your enemies are, the stronger your friends are. Because you got to do something right. And people that don't have strong enemies don't have strong friends. You might think they're strong, but you don't know until the test comes. That's how God refined David. He had Saul, and it wasn't a few, it was the whole army of Israel. And a few raggedy troops. First, only 400 that came trotting in. Most of them were lawless. Rebels. God turned their hearts around. So a team of us, finally, before I left Iowa, or when I left Iowa, my wife and I and our family and another sister, we went up to Canada, some of you remember, just to weave in my story and work up there in Guelph where God raised up some. Started preaching and went on through and covered most of the works in the United States then. There was about 25, I guess. And went on through and in Ohio and different places and Illinois. And Dennis hit some of them and I hit some of them and wandered on through. And then finally at that point, the Lord led to go out to California. And God did some unique things in California to prepare us, to train us, to train myself. The leadership manual that was written and the financial booklet are just some of what was coming out of that time to train us in certain practical areas to help as things are multiplying around the country. There was needs in one of the early works, and some of the areas I think we've really learned in is in the area of leadership. We had people that were leading but weren't necessarily leaders in some of the works, and some, by God's grace, grew into men that were really qualified leaders. Others needed things, and it finally got exposed in areas of need and have needed and have had good hearts and have backed off. And God is building in their life, and they're going to be mighty, mighty men. Others, in pride, have backed off and are still staggering. Though it's thrilling there's encouraging things and there's sad things. You know, Paul, he has a whole dialogue on some that were with him and then some that were against him. And some that just went and weren't with him or weren't against him or were just going the ways of the world, like Demas. You know, his name means popular in the Greek, his name. And he just seemed to want to go to the world. And there was others that left and became bitter enemies. Paul warned Timothy about two men that were leaders with him that evidently were well known and had ganged up and were enemies of the work. You see that with them. And yet the interesting thing, I was with a good, as I mentioned, evangelical organization and looking at the attrition rate. And some of them, if they have 50% that remain with them more than a couple, 2 or 3, 4 years, that's really good. And yet I could count of those that were really raised up to leaders and less than my two hands. Very small, maybe 5%. Maybe not even that, maybe 2-3%. Most groups it'll be around 50%. God has kept them in. And the reason being is because ours isn't, you know, a little prayer thing you pray about doing what you want. It's because it's right in black and white. And there's clarity of direction. It's mandate from God what God wants us to do. And because of the relationship of family. And growth relates to two things: how much is added and how much stays. And we want to learn how to develop younger ones that get involved. But to me, the most exciting thing relates to the leadership. Most of the leaders over the last, since 1970, are knit with us as solid today as they ever were the day they got linked in. And that is revolutionary. There's not another evangelical organization in the world that comes anywhere close to that. And the reason of that is because it's not a system that we have set up. We don't have to defend what we've done. You say, well, this is your thing, you're moving to something. Well, and why is it? Well, because this verse says this, and you're not doing that. Great, we just changed the movement. Let's do this now. Because our movement is what it says here. I was sharing with a brother, this one recently, where I was up in New York, and who's, in fact, I think the Lord's probably going to knit him in with us. And he was saying, boy, I just like what you guys are doing in some of the churches, and et cetera, et cetera. And I said, well, yeah, praise God for a lot that God is doing, but you know, the thing that to me gives me the greatest encouragement isn't so much what has or what is going on, but is that this very hour, we're willing to do anything different that we've ever done in the past. And we have. We've changed things. We've done things that we never thought about or didn't even think maybe we're right to do. We're in the process of things like that right now. Other things that we've done, we've stopped doing. We've changed because our manual's the Bible. And so it never bothers me about what we've done. This is our manual. To me, that's the excitement, not trying to hope we've got it all together. Because we won't. We don't. The exciting thing is being willing to change at any moment by anybody. And some of the youngest saints have given direction. And that's so exciting because we've got the same book. You say, oh, well, I'd like to be with you, but you're doing this and I don't think that's quite right on. You don't? Is it your opinion? Yeah. Well, you got your opinion. We're going to keep doing it. No, it's the Bible. Oh, great. Great. We're going to change. Let's go, brother. I've always told the men that I've been working with closely, that, hey, if you ever find something, I tell them this when they're younger, they learn this real quick after a while, but I said, look, if you ever find something that's doing something that you think is really, it's really got something that we're missing, don't just kind of sneak off. Let me know. I'll go with you. Or we'll change, we'll do it. Or if we can't, we'll unite with that. Because our vision is the New Testament. You see, we don't have something we're pumping. That's so neat. And that's why when most of the people that have been in the fellowships have been ones that have been saved and raised up, but there are some that have been kind of like adopted, some that God had already saved and have knit in. Some that have done a lot of work in them. As I mentioned, Herschel, God had done mighty things in his life for years before he ever got involved. Another one is Freddie Perez. At a church, I don't know how many they had, maybe 1,000 I heard, I don't know if it was that large. They were having buses and all sorts of things running around down there in Miami. But God had done a mighty work in his life. When they saw things in the Word, God knit us. Why did God knit us? Because it's not trying to convince of my thing or your thing. We don't have a thing. I mean, it'll be identified as our thing. Of course it will be. The devil wants to do that. And that doesn't bother me if it is, because I don't have to defend it because I know it's not. See, it'd only bother me if I thought it was. It doesn't bother me because I know it's not. Doesn't bother me in the slightest. What bothers me if we're not doing what the Bible says? That's the only thing that bothers me. Nothing bothers me of the accusation. What bothers me if there's any truth that we're not following in the Scriptures? If you get bothered about anything else, the devil's got you around his finger. And in time, he'll put it together and you'll slip. You'll fall. The only thing that bothers me is if we can discover that we're doing something we should not do, or we're not doing something that we should do on the basis of the Word of God. And that's so neat. The youngest of men, each one of you brothers and sisters, as you study the Scripture now and you see things, you take it to me or some of your other elders and say, hey, brother, look, you know, I'm not sure we should do this. Why is that? Well, because of this verse. And how many I've had come to me and say that, and we've changed. That's wonderful. That's what God wants. And man, I'm open to it. I have people all the time doing that. And that's how we grow. I think God reveals to the children, the youngest, not the oldest. Jesus rejoiced because he said, God has revealed these things to the children, not to the wise and to the intellectual. And that's where we're at, men and women. We have one head. It's the Lord Jesus. And as God began to spread in our lives, He's begun to multiply more works and more people, more saints. 1970, we'd already been involved, and it was right after I got out of the Army, and there had been some things happen. I knew that if there would be ever an opportunity to kind of do this, it would be then, before I got linked or worked back into starting up another new work, would be to take a trip with Bill McDonald around the world. He was going around the world, and I thought it'd be good to be with him and also to be able to just see some places and things, and it was a natural transition. I wouldn't have done it if I'd have been in process, but it was right after I got out of the Army and felt I needed a little bit of break before I just jumped back in. And so the Lord did too, and I did that, and we went through Europe, and He went on. But when I was in Barcelona, Spain, sleeping in a little room, a little teeny bookstore room, I was praying. At that point, I was really wondering. My heart just throbbed as I saw so many countries. And as I saw things happen, how exciting it was in some countries where we went. I remember the very first country in Yugoslavia, Zagreb. Tito was in power then. And it's one of the really looser Iron Curtain countries. And maybe more than what some realized, even though some Christians were not permitted when the Olympics were over there to do some of what they wanted to do. But nonetheless, we were excited about the gospel. We led some to the Lord, some communists that came to know the Lord. In fact, the head of the Communist Party in Zagreb, his daughter professed to receive the Lord when we were over there. And several students. And the little fellowship, the little church, there was only two Bible churches, a Plymouth Brethren Assembly and a Baptist in all of Zagreb. This little assembly, Brethren Church, had never seen anything like that happen in years. They were just, really excited. So, of course, we were too. And boy, there was just a handful of students that were raising up. And I felt like staying right there and digging in. And then the next country we were in, I remember in Belgium and leading in Paris in the train station, leading a fellow to the Lord from Belgium. He opened his eyes in that dingy train station. He says, "Even this station looks beautiful now." After he got saved. Wanted to dig in there in other countries. And so went from country to country. God began to break my heart. I just saw the gigantic need. I'd already been in Vietnam and been able to go to a few countries in Asia. And since then, of course, a number of times to different countries around the world. But at that point in time, I said, "Lord," I was just, my heart was busting. "And what do you want me to do?" And I remember being in Barcelona in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. It was another encounter, with special encounter that God had in my life. I never will forget it. And I'd been in prayer, and I just my heart was broken over all I was seeing in Europe. The tremendous need. And it was midnight, and the lights were out, and I was not going to sleep, and I was meditating, and I was praying. And finally, I think I fell asleep about 1 or 2 o'clock that morning. And at 3 o'clock at night, I was laying down on the floor, in the sleeping bag. At 3 o'clock at night, I sat straight up in bed. Just bolted straight up in my little sleeping bag. And it was as if the Lord Jesus was right there speaking to me. The words verbatim of Malachi 3:10. And He said this, as I was praying about what to do. "Prove me now with what you got. And see if I won't open up to you the windows of heaven and pour down blessing which you won't be able to contain. Prove me now." And that was the aspect and the application that I took. Context was related primarily to tithing, bringing the whole tithe versus part of the tithe. But then He said, "Prove me now with what you've got." And I was just... It's the story of our lives. We always think we're going to do it later, when we have more, when things are better. It's the story of our life, isn't it? Later, when it's better. And God said to me, You prove me now with what you got. You got enough. You don't need more training. You don't need more time. You don't need to see more. But there's countries we're going to reach, God, and I haven't even seen it. You don't need to see them. Prove me with what you got. And I'll open to you the windows of heaven and pour down blessings that you won't be able to contain. And back from 1970, when things happened, that's exactly what has happened. That is exactly what had happened. More than we can contain. In fact, later, several years later, I was crying out to God because it seemed like we were losing fruit and problems and it was way beyond it. And I thought, God, this is horrible. You did what you said. And now we got a problem. And I remember going back in, and I was in Chicago on a trip going through there. And I went in my little room and I opened up that promise because I said, God, look, the blessing you've given me has become a problem. You've done it, and I hate to see all the grapes that are pouring out on the side and being smashed and ruined and lost. More than you can contain, but what about the problem? Those aren't grapes, those are lives. And I read the next verse. And it looked like so much was going to be lost, and it was just beyond my reach to be able to help and care for. And God said, and I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that none will be lost. And in this particular time, I can't relate the particular situation, but it looked like so much would be lost. And God gave the promise, I'll rebuke the devourer for you, so that it won't be lost. And if you knew all the details of that story, you'd be amazed. God did just that. So God promised more than we can contain, and then He promised, I'll contain what you can't contain. And at 3:00, 3 a.m. in the morning in Barcelona, Spain, I said, God, this seems ridiculous. Here I am with the president of a Bible school, one of the greatest men of God I've ever been with, one of the best opportunities. Anybody would be out of their mind not to go from country to country to meet the contacts, to see the cities, to have all this unbelievable opportunity. There's another fellow I know of in the world that has this opportunity to travel privately like this with this man that I deeply respect to this day, and we're still very good friends. But God said to me, you stop. You don't have a year, Jim. You prove me now. And I went back immediately to Pueblo, Colorado. And if you figure on the multiplication plan, I believe every year is strategic. I believe it because of that encounter in Malachi 3:10 in Barcelona, Spain, in 1970. We didn't see a lot happen. We saw about 50 raised up in Pueblo, and from there we jetted out into other states. But you know what? When you figure a year's time 20 years later, it could mean tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands having 1 year head start. And I don't believe we have 12 months to waste. You see, I believe in this generation we're going to reach all 4.5 billion people. I don't mean through some electronic impulse. I mean churches where we're going to make disciples. I'm not against using radio, television, newspaper, any media there is. I think God commands us to do that. In fact, everything we can. But I think God will do that, and He'll supplement it with ultimately and finally, so that we'll have families all over the world. And God said, noble men make noble plans, and by your noble plans, you'll stand. And Sunday, I'm going to go over plans that we've made, and you'll see where we're at. And you'll see some things that God is doing. And I think God wants to do this all over. And God is doing it all over. And we're involved. We're just a cog in the wheel, but we're involved. And as we continue to be faithful, the Lord will cause the faithful man to abound with blessings. And some of you are new with us this weekend. Some of you have just come in. There's even some leaders here from churches that are new, a few. And some of you brothers and sisters, some of you are students. The Lord Jesus, when He encountered with men, He said, follow. He didn't give them the option to sit around and theologize. We have got a cause because we believe our Savior does. Oh, put on your sword, O majestic one, and ride triumphantly for the cause. God has a cause. And we're riding at His side. And we believe His cause is the Great Commission in this generation. We believe God can and will reach every person and will establish churches in every nation and every city all over the world. And we're involved in that. We're involved in this country. So many missionaries go out to other countries and they've never raised up one church, much less reached a country. And if we can't do it in our cities, if we can't do it in our country, we should never go to another country. If it takes us 50 years to do it in this country, I'd rather spend the last year of my life, the last 12 months of my life, going to other countries. Because then I'd have something to give them. Or I'd rather not go at all. I'd rather be involved in that process if I died prematurely where some others could take a model. If we don't reach our cities, we're disobeying the Word of God. I mean, if you can't walk down the street and talk to people, and they've not heard the gospel of Christ and don't know about the gospel of Christ. You say that can't happen. It can happen. Stop saying it can't happen. It has happened in some cities, in limited places. It has happened in some campuses, and it's going to happen in everyone in the United States and in every country in the world. And you and I are going to be a part of it if you'll only believe. If you'll only believe. The problem is if you'll believe that. If you'll only believe. John 14, I want to close again on this. Verse 12. Truly, Jesus says to you, if you'll believe, the things that I do, you're going to do. And greater things than these shall you do, because I go to be with the Father. So that whatever you ask in my name, that I'll do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And oh, little faith, if you'd have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say unto this mountain, move from here to there and it move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Men and women, all of you, that's where we're at. We're all a bunch of slaves in the camp of Jesus Christ. And let's bow together in heart, soul, and spirit and ask God to do with us what He wants to do in this generation, in this last generation. Let's pray. God, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the testimony of what they did in the first century, reaching the world in their generation. Even the heathen were saying that. These men have come here also, have turned the world upside down. Read where Paul said that everyone under heaven had heard the gospel, all creation, and they were bearing fruit, even as they were bearing fruit there in Colossae. God, thank You that they covered the world. We know You wanted that to be done in every generation until You come back. Lord, there's been tremendous breakdown, but I believe in these last days, in this last generation, You're going to do it again. I see Your Spirit sparking believers all over. Ones that we've never seen or ever been with. I thank You for what You're doing in the hearts of other believers all over the world, all over these United States. We thank You for the people of God and what You're getting out of Your people all over the United States and all over the world. Thank You for the zeal and men and many that have the vision and at least communicate verbally the Great Commission. And I pray, Lord, that we'll be pragmatist in it and not just have it as something to motivate to get our project done, but to motivate to fulfill it literally according to Your will and Your way. Every creature You died for, every creature must hear it. God, give us grace to believe. Give us faith, I pray. Lord, I pray that You'll give us courage. I pray You'll put blinders on our eyes that we won't fear when we look at the people on the left and the side. We see how young Jeremiah, he said he was a youth. He said, don't say you're a youth. You're going to be like iron. The people are going to be like iron and you're going to be harder. Oh, God. Make us calloused to the world and people. And make us soft to the hand of Jesus. It's Too many of us hear the voice of men like Saul, and we're soft people, and we listen to the voice of people. And unlike young David, we don't hear the voice of the Savior. And he lost the whole kingdom. He had gained so much, and he lost it all. And I pray, Holy God, that we won't lose it. That as it gets bigger, that we'll hear more of that still small voice. That we'll see the people less and see the Lord more. We'll hear the voice of men less. We'll hear the voice of the Lord more. Oh God, I especially pray for the leaders that you have raised up. How I pray that they'll spend much time alone with you. Oh God, that they'll be more concerned about pleasing you, just being a pleasure to you in your presence, just to have an affair and a relation with you like a husband and a wife that are alone. They would see themselves as ones that to be to your pleasure, to be to your pleasing, to satisfy you. Their hearts would just spill out to you, God. They'd be alone to worship you. They'd see there to be priests to bring offerings, praise. So many of the priests never get into the proclaiming. And then ones that get into the proclaiming drop bringing in the praises. Oh God, that we would get alone with you. Oh, I pray that elders would know you better than they know their wife. Better than they know their saints. Better than they know their closest fellow elder. Better than they know anyone else in this world. That they would know you better than anyone else. God, put this in our hearts. You undoubtedly want us to love you more than you said. All the commands are summed up in this, that you'd love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, all your body, all your strength. Oh God, let it be that. Let us have just a revolution of love. Help me, God. I just want to love you more. God, I want to see fruit and men being saved and churches raising up and being revolutionary in this world, just as the outpouring of being alone with you. It's just the automatic outcome of hiding in the mountains with you. It's the inevitable, the unavoidable, if we hide with you. I pray, God, that every saint in this room will learn that lesson. Might we be fed in the rock that is higher than I, the rock that brings forth honey, the bread of life, Jesus Himself. Might that pass from theology to be the very satisfaction of our soul. Oh, that we would learn what Jesus meant when at lunchtime He wasn't thinking of food, for He said, I have food to eat already that no one knows anything about. That you would satisfy us so much that all of our senses throbbing would never get to our spirit. We would be so absorbed, like Stephen who was being stoned. All he could see was not the rocks coming, but was the Savior standing. Fill our eyes with Jesus Christ, we pray. Lord, this is only a work you can do in a heart and in a life. Many believers don't want to really die. They want to be a success in their Christian ministry. They don't want to lose their life. God, I pray, let me be with men and women that want to lose their life, that want to fall to the ground and die, so they can truly come again and bring forth much fruit, and then that kind of fruit that will remain forever. Not the fruit that is eulogized today, but that will last in eternity. God, we want this. I want it. In Jesus' name, we give thanks. Amen.